Okay, I want to just introduce our good friends. For Sue and I, these have been our mentors over the last 12 years, and they're just an amazing couple. They carry joy with them everywhere they go, so I just want to laugh when I'm with them, and it's a beautiful thing. Not at them, but laugh with them. And 2 years ago, Paul and Priscilla were here for the last time, and this is their first visit in 2 years. That's the longest we've been apart from one another in 12 years, because they have made regular visits to us and ministered to the leadership team, to Sue and I, and then preached powerful prophetic messages to our church. I want to highlight 2 years ago on March 8th, we had our final gathering in person for several months, and on March 8th, Priscilla preached a message called How to Walk Well Through Suffering, Walking Well Through Suffering. And Paul gave his message at East, and it was living in a second chance world. Was that right? Second choice world. And so we had just finished a series on the 8th on suffering. And then we quit meeting together for a couple months, and then we began to meet together again. So God brings them into our lives at really pivotal, critical, prophetic moments. And so they have been such a blessing and such a part of the fabric of Grace Covenant Church. This is their second home. We call it their first home because they like America better than Ireland, actually. No, they don't. But this is our... this is my later in the year. I will no longer be lead pastor, and Mike will be, and Mike is so ready, and the church is so ready, and yeah, I'm getting misty. Last week it was a wedding. This week it's them. So I just want you to stand up and honor these two.
Thank you. Oh. Thanks, Mo. Thank you, Mo. Thank you. There we go. Can you tell I've been to Belk? You mightn't have seen me in Belk, but you certainly saw the suit, didn't you? Merle, thank you for that welcome, and it's so good to be back again. The old Pentecostal preachers used to say, the preacher brought it on Sunday, and so 2 years ago, we brought something here, but I'm not going to say what it was, okay? Just leave that with you. We just gave it to you. So it's been 2 years. Priscilla and I were traveling and doing 95 to 100 flights a year, and then, of course, everything shut down. And we said the first 6 months were the sabbatical we never had in our lives. So it was fantastic. And it sort of rearranged and shifted and moved our priorities and what we're going to do with the rest of our life. So it's been absolutely fantastic. Since we've been here, we've had three new granddaughters. So it's 11 granddaughters and one little boy. And actually, you'll see, I think we are, there you go, identical twin girls. In fact, we call the three of us are called the triplets because of the head. So they're just over 5 months, coming up to 6 months old, and it's been our daughter used to live in Edinburgh. When she discovered she was having twins, she said, "I'm coming home," and she bought a house in the same street as us. So we're plenty busy, I can tell you. We get phone calls at 7:30, and I was going to say we, but Priscilla goes. Actually, up there, and so it's been a wonderful time. But it's wonderful to be back. It's been, I mean, let's be honest, it's been a really confusing time, hasn't it? It's been. I discovered are bored, burnt out, and broken. If I'm being honest with you, I mean, we've been, you know, traveling in the UK. We've been to Austria, we've been to Spain a couple of times in ministry, and all over the UK. So we just restricted some things. But people are low. People are dried out. We're kind of waiting for something to happen. And I suppose if, I was going through Romans, my own devotions, and I came upon a verse that I've read many times and preached on, actually, but it's given me a bit of a lift at Romans 12 and 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual passion, let's say passion, serving the Lord. And you kind of, I don't know about you, but sometimes you get the sense that the New Testament, everybody walked 2 feet above the ground, doing miracles every day of the week. But on several occasions, Paul writes to them in Galatians, he says, don't get weary. He says, don't give up doing good, because at the right time, you'll reap a harvest. Keep on going. And in Romans, he says, look, don't give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because your labor won't be in vain. Why? Because things happen in life. Will you lose your passion? Anybody lost their passion over the last couple of years? It's been really difficult for all of us. Let me do a little bit of it's a kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing, but it's, let me read these out to you. Number one, check the following. If you sing, your mind and mouth switch to automatic pilot during worship. Number two, the last time God answered a specific prayer is a distant memory. Number three, you hope no one will ask you what the Lord has been saying to you during your quiet time. Number four, you wonder where the joy went. Number five, you've heard it all before. Number six, if you do, you read the Bible because you should, not because you want to. Number seven, you're a lot more excited about football, new car, holidays, vacations, and music than Jesus. Number eight, you're not really sure that God loves you or you love him. Number nine, the things you were taught that were sinful and harmful are actually a lot more fun than following Jesus. And number 10, those happy, clappy Christians get on your nerves. Did I hear a bingo there? Did somebody shout yes? All 10? I think if the answer is yes to a number of them, the red light's on, you could well have lost your passion somewhere along the line. Now, let me put a little bit of a qualifier in here. This is not, what I'm going to say is not the answer to everything. Some people need medical treatment. Some people need counseling. This is not everything. I'm talking about the spiritual dimension of your life. And I know it's very integrated, but it's a limit. I've got 30 minutes, and that's what I'm going to do. So what is passion? Well, it's usually measured in sexual terms, but it extends to lots of things. And we all have a capacity for passion. It's a stronger emotion or emotion of joy or anger. You know when you have it and you know when you don't have it. Isn't that true? You get it. You get it. And it conjures up ideas of human performance. Sportsmen win races because of it. Sportsmen and women win races because of it. It conjures up romance, revolution, and extraordinary achievement. People say, well, you know, men don't have passion. Please don't ever tell me that. It's not true. We had a young lady in our church, and she married a guy from another church, and they came to our church. And after about 3 months, he said to me, I'm leaving the church. And I said, why? He says, I don't like jumping up and down and dancing. I said, well, neither do I, but I'm still here. I'm joking. And I said, well, that's okay. You know, I get that. You got to, you know. So 3 months later, I'm at an international soccer match. And four rows in front of me is the same guy. And what's he doing? The bouncy, up and down. Everybody has passion. Now, it can be a quiet passion. It can be an understated passion. But everybody has the capacity for passion. People get turned on by the weirdest things. I was calling my TV provider, internet, and something had gone wrong. And I said, and after about half, you know, 30 minutes you're on the line, and you're ready, you're losing the will to live. and I said, how do you do this every day? And he goes, oh, I love it. What a weirdo. You know, people get excited about different things. There is passion in everybody's life. And so it's a force that moves us beyond the ordinary. And can I say this? We need passionate Christians. Honestly, we'll never survive, never mind get the job done, without passion. And it can be quiet, but it's that way that spurs us on. Can I say this? I've discovered that passion lost is easier to recover than passion relocated. So in other words, you know, you're excited about the Lord and what God's doing in your life and the rest of it, and then you switch that to something else. That's much more difficult than simply dimming your passion for the Lord. Can Christian passion be restored? Yes, of course it can. We've all been there. Every single one of us have been there. And people say, well, does it happen to you every 6 months? Well, it can happen twice a day, to be honest with you. You know, that's the reality. But what we realize is that passion quickly dissipates and needs constant restoration. So I'm going to give you five things that touch our passion, and five things, hopefully, that could restore it. Number one, being spiritually drained. You're tired. Anybody been tired during the last 2 years? You just get drained, don't you? You know, you give everything you have to give, either in work or in church, you know, and you go, I'm just absolutely exhausted. Priscilla and I got an invitation to speak to the Independent Methodists at their Bible Week in Canada several years ago, about 5 or 6 years ago. And they said, now we're just having the two of you, and there may be a few extra talks we'd like you to do. How many talks we did? 23. 23 times. And they really liked us, and they said, would you come back next year? I said, you know everything I know about the Bible. You know everything. I don't know. I'm drained. In fact, coming back in the plane, I seriously considered becoming a Buddhist. I was absolutely shattered. Well, not really. I would have been, but I couldn't get my legs up like that there. Anyway, sorry. Can I tell you this here? If that's how you feel sometimes, you are not a bad person. Okay? You're not a bad person. It happens to everybody. Like Elijah, you know, he's had this incredible high. He has this incredible low. What does he want? He wants to quit the very thing that God has called him to do. I find I become super critical of myself and other people. And it happens to everybody who's involved in any type of Christian service. I'll say this to you. Don't make permanent decisions in a state of temporary emotional upheaval. Don't make permanent decisions in a state of temporary upheaval. And even Jesus, after the disciples had been on a busy track, he takes them aside and they begin to pray. So you get spiritually drained. Number two, spiritually dried out. And that is actually running on empty. That is, you're spiritually drained and you keep on going, but you haven't got filled up. And listen, we all do that. And the reason we do it is because, you know, life's busy and you keep on going even when you're drained. And it affects people with natural gifting. It affects people with natural gifting. For instance, if you're a musician, I'm not picking on musicians, but if you can play a guitar, you can wake up in the middle of the night and play a tune. And it doesn't say anything about the state of your soul. But it happens when you're naturally gifted. I mean, I am a bit of a preacher, and Priscilla and I, you know, I remember years ago, before we went out on a Sunday morning, and I was preaching to, you know, really big crowds, and we had a blazing row. It doesn't happen all the time, but with this blazing row, I got into the car and started tooting the horn, and she came out and said, Paul, next week, I'll sit in the car and toot the horn, and you can get the four girls ready, okay? And I thought, you know, we were just antagonistic. We were having a row. And I went in and I said, how am I going to preach today? And I got up on that platform. I preached a stonker. It was absolutely brilliant, honestly. It was fantastic. I was taking notes myself in my own talk. It was wonderful, you know. And I said, Lord, what is that about? And I felt the Lord saying to me, Paul, your gifting will keep you going way beyond the anointing of God because you haven't the time with Jesus. You can do that for a while, but ultimately, if you keep on doing that, then I think it leads to action without heart, and your ministry becomes soulish. And you become dried out and susceptible to temptation and running on empty. And I find when I've had a season of busyness and I'm tired and dried out, I need to be refilled again. It's just what it is. Okay? Number three, being spiritually disappointed and discouraged. Now, if anything, this last 2 years, particularly in church leadership, if anything has happened that's led us to be disappointed and discouraged, it's the last 2 years. And events happen in our lives over which we've no control. and you find your passion drained. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 1, he said, I'm paraphrasing, he says, we were under such greater pressure, was so intense that we despaired of life itself. He said, you know, we thought we were going to die. What happened? Well, actually, when you read a little bit on, it's because some people who served with him and worked with him left and no longer served the Lord. He was disappointed in them, and he was discouraged. If the Apostle Paul can be disappointed and discouraged, so can we. It happens in our lives. Weariness sets in, and you want to give up. Listen, it can be. All of us get disappointed. We put people on pedestals, and we discover they've got feet of clay, and they're not the people you thought they were. Please, in this pandemic, if you're looking to anybody to restore your passion other than Jesus Christ, you're looking in the wrong place. Because we all disappoint. And when you get disappointed, you get a bit discouraged. And it can be a lack of appreciation after dedicated hard work, an unkind word after long and hard service. I know, it's all right being a servant until somebody treats you like one. And it's a really difficult thing. I think it's a stronghold of the mind that says nothing will ever change. You seem intimidated by what God has still to do in you and what the future looks like. A number of years ago, our second daughter, Lucy, was the president of the Christian Union in Trinity College in Dublin. And they prepared this incredible, they put an incredible amount of time into organizing a mission. And it's a large university and a very small number of evangelical Christians. Let me put it like, I don't want to exclude people who wouldn't be in that, okay? Oh, that's another conversation. So they did this incredible amount, prepared for months. And we were praying. The first event came up and I called her in the morning and said, how'd it go? And she said, she was crying. She said, Dad, we did all that work and nobody came. I went into pastor mode. Well, you know something, the Lord, you know, and I didn't even believe it myself, but I I was so disappointed, such it was, and they were so discouraged. And when you get like that, I don't know about you, but you kind of go through a thing where you go, you know something, nobody's interested in the gospel anymore. And even if they were, does it really work? You can get as low as that. People get disappointed and they get discouraged. When you get like that, you need your passion restored. Number four, being disillusioned. Anybody got disillusioned in the last 2 years? Did you understand? You go, what is going on? And you dream big dreams and they never seem to work out for you the way they did for the speaker. You know, I remember years ago going to hear John Wimber, who I have the highest regard. He came to our church a few times, but he was about words of knowledge, and we were fascinated by them. And he said he would meet somebody getting onto a plane, and they had a word across their head, not literally, but he saw it, and he spoke into their life, and they cried, and they gave their life to Christ, and suddenly the whole cabin was singing Kumbaya, and it was like, so I said, yeah, I'm going to do that. So I went into the center of Belfast, and I saw this man, and he went into a store, and I started to stalk him. So I stalked him, and I said, Lord, and I felt I had a word for him. Shit, John Wimber's got nothing on me. And then I chickened out, and I went, I'll go out, and if he's still there in 5 minutes, I'll go back in again and speak to him. So I went back in, and of course he was there. So I went up to him, and I said, excuse me, sir, I'm a Christian, and I know this sounds a bit strange, but I just felt the Lord wanted to share something with you. And he said to me, okay. And he said, it's about your two daughters. He said, I'm not married. I don't have any children. And I went, well, you might have someday. Talk about being disillusioned. I'm never doing that again. What an idiot. You know, Joe Wimber's making all that stuff up. But you get that, you go, you're disillusioned. And I think, here's what happens to me when I get like that. And it's a horrible thing to come over you, but it causes you to doubt the faithfulness of God. And you stop speaking to him. And you move from skepticism to cynicism. and your spiritual passion is killed by disillusionment. And honestly, the only person can change that is Jesus himself. And number five, and finally in this one, being spiritually defeated, there's a weariness when you continually fall into sin. Now, who of us haven't sinned? Okay, please. But, you know, when you're habitually living under that cloud and promises made to God and others are quickly forgotten and things you never would have entertained in your life become commonplace. Peter's ready to die for Jesus. A couple hours later, he's denying Jesus. Passion doesn't dwell in the heart of the defeated. Satan is often called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us to God and God to us. And if you live a persistently defeated life, you need your passion and your soul restored. You need grace to overcome. And something happens and you have to make a shift. And I call them five critical choices. They're very simple. You've heard me talk on them before, but I'm going to do them again. Number one, confession. They all begin with C, okay? It's confession. 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But confession is not repentance. Confession is owning it. It's going, you know, that's me, Paul. Honestly, I used to be really passionate about God, but I don't know where it's gone to. You confess it. You go to the Lord. And you say, somebody said to me once, well, why do you have to pray to God when he already knows what you're going to say? Well, it's about relationship. Priscilla and I, not that I do quote this here, but it's not true all the time. But whenever we have a bit of a tussle, Priscilla goes, I call it silent movie time. All picture, no sound. And I know what's wrong and she knows what's wrong, but we can't get it sorted until somebody speaks about it. Do you understand? And actually, it's the same with the Lord. That's why confession's really important. You say, Lord, I have a problem. I've lost my passion. You confess it. You admit it. You go, you own it. Repentance is, confession is admitting it's you. Repentance is lining your thoughts up with God and going in a different direction. That's what that is. So here's what it says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He uses two of them, actually. Forgive sins, cleanse from all unrighteousness. And actually, it's an allusion back to the upper room and to the temple and the tabernacle. You say, well, how do you get that? Well, do you remember when Jesus is washing Peter's feet and Peter says, no, Lord, you're not washing my feet. If you're going to wash all my feet, wash all of me. And Jesus says, you're clean already, but I have to wash your feet. Because it's not about becoming a Christian all over again. It's about having the stain and at times the smell of sin washed away. He cleanses it. You confess it, Lord. I lost my passion because of this. Forgive me and clean me. In the temple, it was the altar of sacrifice, but they always had to wash before they went in. All of us, I don't know about you, but I do it on a daily basis when I can. Every day, say, Lord, wash me today. Confess today and wash me. We all need to confess. Number two is very simple. It's communion. Reestablish your relationship with Jesus. If Christianity is anything, it is an intimate relationship with the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. It's not just a set of beliefs, okay? It is all that. But ultimately, it's about a relationship. And all Bible study and connection is about opening up your heart and life to let Jesus become more like Christ and Christ be formed in you. So there's this whole thing of communion. And what I mean is, you can call it whatever you want, but you go to God, and it's a process which never, ever stops. Now, I don't know what yours is like, but here's my point. You say, well, I know what you're saying, Paul. I just am not a great reader. Look, Find something that works and do it for you. Don't do what I... Priscilla and I are so different. We are completely different. I mean, apart from the obvious, that she's good looking and has hair and all the rest of it. But, you know, in terms of how we express our spirituality, the problem is that sometimes because someone doesn't do it the way we do it, we think they're less spiritual than we are. Honestly, wives, if you're a wife, especially wives, think their husbands aren't that spiritual. And most of them aren't, but that's beside the point. That's not the point. But Priscilla and I, when we got married, we didn't have a television. We were in a very, very narrow denomination, and we are going to pray one or two nights a week for hours on end. Lasted for 2 weeks. Priscilla said my prayers were short and superficial. I said hers were long and boring. I wouldn't recommend that, by the way, saying that to your wife, okay? And I say, Priscilla's prayer went something, goes like this here. She says, Lord, I want to thank you that I met Sandra today at the school gates at 3 o'clock. Now, it might have been 3:10, actually, because my father had called. He hasn't been too well lately. And he's got a new doctor. He came from Scotland. Really nice fella. And he wants to change Dad's medicine. And you know, so it's a kind of a story prayer, you know. And I'm going, please, Jesus, make it stop. And it's not a man-woman thing either. You know, they're men like that. Yep. They just go on and on and on. You know, and I'm not like that. You know, seriously, it's like people say, do you go away for 2 hours? Merle goes on silent retreats. I would rather cut my throat. I just couldn't do it, honestly. You know, I am a 10-second prayer person. That's an awful confession. I would rather pay 10 seconds every 10 minutes than any longer than 10 minutes. What I'm trying to say, I'm being facetious. That means, I've got something that works with me and for me. And Priscilla is a poet and other things as well. She's got a bigger vocabulary than me. So she could do it. But it's just simply saying, you know, Lord, please restart today. The Lord spoke to Priscilla once when she was a busy moment. She said, Lord, I don't have an hour. And the Lord said, Priscilla, take the 5 minutes you do have and don't worry about the hour you don't have. Just start. Just say, Jesus, I confess. Open the door to Christ coming into your life again. Number three is communion. Number two is communion. Number three is call and commitment. Call and commitment. Honestly, I was, you're going to be shocked at this given the way I'm dressed. I was 70 last year. Please, that was an underwhelming response. I went, no, Paul, you couldn't be 70. I don't look like a man of 70, sure I don't, honestly. But, you know, I feel that God's got something for me to do. It's not what it used to be. I don't, you know, that it's a new season in my life. But I still believe that every single one of you have a contribution to make to building the kingdom of God. And it doesn't look the way I'm doing it, but it's different. And I suppose I still believe that God wants to do something in my life. We have an endless conversation about what are the next 10 years of our life going to look like? How are we going to do it? He's passed away, but on his 90th birthday, he was the 7th of 13. My father was the 13th, and there were Protestants too. On his 90th birthday, he drove down to the party we had for him. And I said to him, Uncle Leslie, what gets you up in the morning? And this is what he said to me. He said, Paul, I wake up every day and I think, who can I talk to today about Jesus? I said, I want to be like that when I grow up. Yeah. You know, it's fantastic. And guess what? About 6 months ago, I got a call in the middle of the, when things were still lockdown-ish. And I got an offer. Would I like to be the chaplain of my local soccer football team? Come on. I got to meet Ted Lasso. I mean, how incredible. I'd give some of you away there, okay? This is the team that I have supported all of my life. I mean, I go home and away when I'm in the country. And it was like, would you like to be Linfield chaplain? And I went, I'll pray about that. Yes! Of course I will. It's been absolutely fantastic. I've learned new words in that changing room. I thought I knew them all. But honestly, when you split words up to put words in them, it's incredible. They are the most wonderful bunch of lads. And I know this is live stream, but you know, nobody in the changing room goes to you, Paul, could you tell me about Jesus? They give you a call and say, could we meet for coffee? And it's opened up a new door for me. Listen, I believe in call and commitment. I think that many of you are not walking your call because you're not committed to it. I'm not trying to put one on you today, but whatever that looks like, God's doing something in your life. Colossians said, do it as if you're serving the Lord. Whatever you're called to do, do it as if you're serving the Lord. I read this recently. I thought it was good. In global mission, the role of extraordinary people doing exceptional things is probably far smaller than we imagine. The role of ordinary people doing everyday things is certainly far greater than we imagine. Amen. Whatever everyday thing God's called you to, do it as if you're serving the Lord. Know your call. We're all called to build the kingdom and be committed to whatever that looks like in your life. Number four is community. Number four is community. And I believe in the church. Actually, Merle doesn't know. I'm going to actually pick up a little bit on what he shared during the worship and talk a little bit about it. Because I felt the Lord said to me recently, Paul, I'm not disillusioned with the church. Because I never had any illusions to begin with. You know, I knew what it was like. Because when, you kind of think, well, the church isn't. Listen, broken people build broken things. We're all broken people. So what we build is naturally imperfect. We do the best we can. But it's not perfect in any way. But the reality is we all need to be in a place where people can help us. Now, in our context, it's the church, all right? But we need people to come along and say, whenever things are low, you need people to come along and put an arm around you. And there's something dynamic about that. And I could talk a lot more about that. But I want to talk about being part of a local church. I know there are people watching online, and you're fearful and you're vulnerable, and there are valid reasons why you're not here, and I understand that. And some people just had a late night last night, and you're having a coffee, and you're watching it. Listen, I did that during COVID myself sometimes. You know, when you sit in your pajamas and watch it, like, it's great. The preacher doesn't know if you're flicking through your phone or not. You're looking at Facebook. If anybody's doing that here, I'm watching you, okay? But I suppose what I'm trying to say is this, but being part of a local church is a holy and serious thing. And Merle was right when he said that, when Paul says, excuse me, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, he meant, he used it on a couple of occasions, but on one occasion he used it, I affirm everything Merle said, you are, so you take the presence of God out of here. But on the other occasion he says, it's the Belfast word for usins, meaning plural, or in your term, y'all. So what I'm trying to say is this. He uses, without going into the ancient languages, but he uses a particular word. He could have used a word which meant the broad base of the temple, but he uses a word that means the innermost part of the shrine. And in Jewish culture, of course, there was the Holy of Alls where the presence of God went. So what he's saying is this, we used to go to a temple where the presence of God was, but now he's saying, but when we meet together, you are the temple of God. Not just your body, but when we come together, there's something dynamic that cannot be created anywhere else. We are the temple of the living God. We carry God's presence beyond it because we're the temple, but we together are the temple. It's a holy and serious thing. Therefore, get here when you can. That's my point. And in fact, he uses it in connection with division. He warns them, therefore, it is a serious thing to be part of a local church. And he warns people against division. Why? Because we are the temple of the living God. Earth joins with heaven in exaltation of the heavenly King. We enter into the praises of the heavenly dynamic of the choir there, and we sing together when we start to sing. So please, community is really important. And number five, as I finish, character. Character. You know, when you're not part of something and you're not challenged regularly and you're not going to God's Word, it's a temptation just to let your character slip. In other words, you do little things that you wouldn't normally say. I had it recently with my daughter, and I said something. Whenever you think you're funny, you often just cross a line. It's true, and I think it's happened to me about twice in my life. And as my daughter says, Dad, there's the line, and there's you over there. And one of the girls said, she said to me recently, and I wasn't pleased, it wasn't of a sexual nature, it wasn't that, but I said something, and she said, Dad, please don't say that in front of the girls. And you know something? I welcomed that. I was mad. But she was right. She's absolutely right. And taught me again that when you're not exposed to the Word of God, either personally or publicly, praise and worship, you're not committed to doing what God's called you to do, and you've let things slip, and you're not talking to God, actually, your character begins to slip. It's something, it's not like a gift. You know, the youngest believer can have a gift, but character needs to be piece by piece, choice by choice. Honestly, I could say to you, listen, you know, if you do this today, your life will be changed. I'd say, no, if you put a process in place today, God could change your life. Because it needs you to keep on doing things. Let me give you five quick things, okay? Now, number one, live what you preach. So be sure that your Christian profession where you work is consistent with how you live and how you work and what you say. Number two, do what you say. If you promise somebody something, just do it, even if it causes you inconvenience. Or phone them up and say, look, I'm sorry, I said I would do that, I can't do it, I'll do it or not. But don't just not do it, okay? Number three, be honest with others. Don't cover up or misrepresent the facts. Honestly, if you're honest with people, most of them will forgive you. And number four, put what is best for others ahead of what is best for you. It's a really tough one. They say that manipulation is getting people, others, to do something that will benefit you. Motivation is getting people to do something that will benefit them. But put what's best for others ahead of what's best for you. And finally, be transparent and vulnerable. Be open. Appropriately in an appropriate space. But open up your life to other people. It may cost you, but good character is more to be praised than outstanding talent. As I finish today, I recognize that even a message like this can be hard to act on due to weariness that caused it in the first place. You know, that's the reality. You know, Paul, you know. But I suppose, to be honest with you, I'd say this, you have to start somewhere. And why not here? And why not today? Why not say, Lord, I'm not there yet. In fact, but I really like my passion restored. And you start with confession. Lord, I own that. And something begins to shift. Why? You've opened the door to invite Jesus into the relationship and the situation. Really important. Really, really important. Could I be bold and do something? I'm not going to milk it or anything, but if you've, and this could be, if I said, has anybody lost their passion over the last 2 years, you'd all stand. But if anybody wants to say, Paul, that's true of me, but I'm going to make some or all of those critical choices, would you stand? And just let me pray for you. Let's do it. Yeah. Could we do something? Could we? I don't like doing this here. I'm not getting everybody up the front, but could you put your hand on somebody's shoulder to let them know they're not on their own? Just do that, would you? Don't want anybody standing on their own. Oh God. There's something in us, Lord, that longs for you. It's not nostalgia. It's not take me back to, but it's, Lord, this passion has drained. But today, I'm making a choice, a critical choice, to own what's been going on. I'm not going to blame anybody else. I'm going to take it myself. And I'm going to confess, and I'm going to invite Jesus into whatever's going on and whatever has caused this. I've been disappointed and disillusioned. I've been disappointed. I'm dried out. Lord, I'm defeated. Jesus, you're the only one can do anything. Not any man, not any woman, simply Jesus. And today we say this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, may today, for those who've stood, be a new beginning. Baby steps, but Lord, a first step, that we begin something today, not just individually, but in marriages and homes and families where we've let what we used to do and used to be slip. Father, may we be an encouragement to one another rather than drag each other down. Father, we confess it today. May Christ be magnified. May Christ be formed in us. As we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit, Lord, we welcome you to change us and fill us with passion once again. Never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual passion serving the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement from our brother Paul. Lord, would you restore our passion, our zeal for you, for your calling on each of our lives. Send us. I bless you, church, to be full of the love of Jesus. I bless you, church, to be full of the gifts of the Holy Spirit as you go out today. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you, church. God bless you.